The following message was given by Brother Ricky Acosta in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, April 30th, 2017. The title of the message is God's Recovery by Life Through His Shepherding. Scripture verses are Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 4, 11 through 16, 23 and 30 through 31.
Confess again how much we love you. Thank you that you are our shepherd.
Amen.
We don't lack anything. Oh, we thank you that you shepherded us on the cross.
Right.
You have been shepherding us, each of us, all our lives long.
Amen.
You will be shepherding us in eternity.
Amen.
Lord, we open to your shepherding this morning.
Amen.
Thank you that your sheep hear your voice.
Amen.
Lord, we're praying this morning for your voice.
Amen.
In all of our speakings this morning. We pray for your voice to shepherd each of us and all of us.
Amen.
Thank you that you, in these days, you are really taking your church on.
Amen.
Oh, as the flock, but you're also shepherding each of us today. Lord, meet your people's need.
Amen.
This morning, Lord.
Amen.
And as you're meeting our need, we pray meet your own need.
Amen.
For the going on of the church.
Amen.
Lord, we love you.
Amen.
We commit this time to you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Oh, dear saints, the word shepherd, both as a noun and as a verb, you know, shepherd the person and shepherd, that is to shepherd. I feel that this word is one of the sweetest words in the whole Bible.
Amen.
And from the viewpoint of God's economy, it is also one of the most important words, because this word, this matter, or this concept of shepherding is central to God's working out of his economy in man on earth. The matter of shepherding is central. And the thought of shepherding, or the concept of shepherding, is pervasive. I hope that in our study this week, by looking at so many verses, Old Testament, New Testament, I hope we all were impressed by this. Shepherding is really everywhere in the Bible. But you know, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God considers his people as his flock.
Right.
And he takes this very personally. As we could see in these verses in Ezekiel, even there is an anger of the Lord expressed because there has been a mistreatment of what he says, my sheep. I was struck by this as we went through these verses this week. Over and over again, the Lord says, my sheep, my sheep. Also in the New Testament, in John 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice, my sheep. Oh, saints, not only are all of us his flock, but each of us is his sheep. My sheep. And he has a kind of jealous love over every single one of the sheep. And this is expressed here in Ezekiel. You know, as I mentioned, this matter of shepherding is pervasive. It's pervasive. From Genesis through Revelation, you know, in the story of the children of Israel being taken to Egypt, a few times it mentions this. It says, all the men are shepherds. All the men are shepherds. You know, when the brothers go down to Egypt and they have their encounter with their brother Joseph, whom they had sold many years before. Joseph unveils himself to them, and then they come up to live with him. He mentions this. All the men are shepherds. It's very interesting. Not only are we God's sheep, But his intention is that all of us would be shepherds, would be shepherds. So all the men are shepherds. Jacob himself, I think many of us know this verse and are often touched by this verse, when he meets the Pharaoh, he introduces himself as the one who has been shepherded by God all his life long. That was his introduction to the Pharaoh. That was his testimony. God who has shepherded me all my life long. And it's very interesting that in the Old Testament, actually both the Old Testament and the New, but it's very much highlighted in the Old Testament, God considered, or even I would say stronger, God desired that all the leaders of his people would be shepherds. All the leaders would be shepherds. You know, when it's clear that Moses will not lead the children of Israel into the good land, and they need to find someone to replace him, a successor, to lead the people. If you look, I think it's Numbers 27, maybe 28, where Joshua is brought in, and this is the charge. You are a shepherd. You have to shepherd. The rulers need to shepherd. The leaders need to shepherd. The leaders lead by shepherding. And David, actually, it's mentioned here in Ezekiel 34. I think we read that. But quite a number of places when it talks about David, that he's going to be, he's the anointed one, that he's going to be the one to be the king. But the Lord tells him, actually, you are a shepherd. You are a shepherd. Of course, in David's case, it really is a kind of alluding, is a prophecy to the son of David, who is our Lord Jesus, that he will be the shepherd. But often it mentions about David, I took you from the sheepfold. I took you there. You were that kind of shepherd. You know, we know that when David was a boy, when we first see him, he is a shepherd. He is a shepherd. But God was training him there to shepherd God's people, to shepherd God's flock. And then in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus mentions that he's the shepherd. We have this verse in Matthew that we had in our verses this week, that when he looked upon God's people, he was moved with compassion because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. He was looking for among God's people, where are the shepherds? Where are the shepherds? And then, of course, we know in John 21, and we'll get into this a little bit later in more detail, that famous story at the end when the Lord is speaking to Peter and he's charging him. And it's very significant, saints, in this story. He's charging him, shepherd my sheep. Actually, first it's feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. And then what? Shepherd my sheep. And then feed my sheep. It's very significant, the sovereign placing of this chapter, John 21, in the scriptures. It's very significant. Because you know of the four gospels, John is the final one. And then chapter 21, where this story is, that's the final chapter. So the final chapter of the four Gospels, where there is a kind of a transition going on, right? There's a transition going on from the Lord's earthly ministry to his heavenly ministry, which we can see in the Acts and throughout the epistles and into Revelation through eternity. At this transition time, shepherding is highlighted. Shepherding is highlighted. It's as if the Lord is merging his heavenly ministry with the apostolic ministry there of the brothers, telling them, I'm going in ascension. But actually there, what will he be doing? He's going to be shepherding. But what should we be doing here? Shepherding. So as the final chapter, It's a kind of introduction into the Acts and the epistles. What do you see there? Actually, shepherding. Shepherding. And then to me, it's also very significant that how much Paul emphasizes shepherding. And with Paul, not only emphasizes, with Paul, you can see the pattern of shepherding. You know, in the Acts, there's a very touching account in Acts 20 when Paul calls the Ephesian elders to come to him. And not only they come, a number of saints come and they see him. And they have, these are his parting words. And he talks to them and he reminds them, you know that I was with you night and day for 3 years. You know, it's something that Paul spent 3 years there with these saints. But the way he describes his interaction with them, what do you see there? That is a description of shepherding. He said, I was with you night and day. And he says, even with tears. And not only house to house, but also publicly. So there, his ministry, his speaking, and his side-by-side ministry to the saints, all was a kind of shepherding. And then he gives this strong word to the leading ones that they have to shepherd the flock of God, shepherd the church, the flock that God purchased with his own blood, Now, he purchased it. It's his flock, but we have the charge to shepherd that flock. And then later, in such a crucial book, we see in Ephesians, talking so much about God's economy, talking so much about the church, the building of the church. In chapter 4, there's a particular function mentioned, shepherds and teachers. Saints, for the church to be built up, we need shepherds and teachers. As we teach, we have to shepherd. And as we shepherd, we teach. But we cannot have the teaching void of shepherding. We need teaching and shepherding going together. And then, of course, Peter really got the point in John 21. Because in his book, in his first book, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 5, just 5 chapters, but twice he emphasizes the shepherding. And such a sweet and tender verse in chapter 2, to let us know that he, the Lord, is the shepherd of our souls. The shepherd of our souls. And then again in chapter 5, Peter charges the elders that their function is a shepherding function. The leaders should lead by shepherding people. And finally, if you jump to Revelation, in chapter 7, we see, what will the Lord be doing there for eternity? He will be shepherding us. And it's very particular that in Revelation, who is it that we see that is doing the shepherding? It's the Lamb. The Lamb will shepherd us. The Lamb will shepherd us. Actually, saints, for eternity, the Lord will be our shepherd. The Lord will be our shepherd. So this thought is just pervasive. But we all, I think, appreciate, and maybe freshly this week, Psalm 23. Maybe this is the most well-known portion, at least in the Old Testament, Psalm 23. But I was struck with the sovereign placing of Psalm 23 in the Scriptures. You know, Psalm 23, this is quite logical, is in between Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. I know that you knew that. And we focus a lot on Psalm 23. But what do we find in Psalm 22? In Psalm 22, there is certain prophecy concerning the Lord's crucifixion. Concerning the Lord's crucifixion. Some very wonderful verses pointing to the Lord's crucifixion. And what do you see in Psalm 24? Actually, in Psalm 24, we see the coming of the king. The coming of the king, giving us some prophecies about his return, right? And being the king in the millennium and in eternity. So Psalm 23 serves as a kind of bridge, between 22 and 4. But what's in 22? His crucifixion. What's in 24? His coming. His coming. So this shows us that after his earthly ministry accomplished a marvelous, all-inclusive redemption, and before his coming back, the church age is actually Psalm 23. The church age can be described by Psalm 23. And what is that? On one side, he's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. But where in Psalm 23 does the shepherding lead? Eventually, the shepherding leads to the church. The shepherding, in verse 1, leads to the house in verse 6. So the final verse in Psalm 23 is about God's house, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. So saints, on one hand, we need to enjoy the shepherding, receive the shepherding. On the other hand, and this is really more my burden, we need to shepherd others. We need to shepherd others. The church age, our living today, our church life, must be one that has maybe the strongest characteristic should be shepherding. That the saints care for one another. That the saints minister to one another. And eventually lead one another, where? Into the building. Into the building of the church. But I want to focus on these few verses. Psalm 23:3 and 1 Peter 2:25. I think we have that earlier just together. Just those verses together. Yeah, before Luke. Right there, please. Thank you, thank you. How about we read these three verses? Psalm 23, 1 Peter 2:25, and John 10:11. Maybe we could read these together. Go. He restores my soul. Did you ever realize that shepherding has a lot to do with the soul? The proper shepherding restores people's soul. You know, shepherding, you could say, is the all-inclusive and tender care of the sheep. That's the function of a shepherd. You just meet all the need of the sheep. You just take care of the sheep, which includes feeding and protection. Feeding, bringing the sheep to the proper, to the pasture. And when that pasture is eaten up, you got to lead them to another place. But you also have to protect them. You have to protect them. If you apply this to our situation, if we're going to care for someone in an all-inclusive way, then that means you have to care for them spirit and soul and body. Spirit and soul and body. So in our shepherding, actually many practical things we can help people. Sometimes our shepherding doesn't have to be just to encourage people to pray or to read the word, although we that might should be included. But sometimes it's giving someone a ride. Sometimes it's helping a brother work on his resume, find a job. Actually, it's better He not spend all his day, if he doesn't have a job, praying and reading the Bible. He should go look for a job. The real proper shepherding is to help him find a job. So we have to help in an all-inclusive way. And surely we have to help to feed their spirit. But brothers and sisters, we are primarily soul. Our personality is in our soul. And so if we're going to really shepherd someone, we have to take care of their soul. Their soul has to be restored. Restored. And that's what it says in Psalm. In 1 Peter 2, he's overseeing our soul. He's there watching our emotions, our mind, and our will. He's interested. What's in your emotion? Or I should say this way, what is your feeling? How are you feeling? He cares about this. What are you thinking? Or what do you think about the most? And you know, at certain times, because of different situations that we pass through, if we're not focused on our work, focused on our job, well, even sometimes when we start focused on our job, that situation, our mind gravitates toward that. We can't help it. We can't help it. Even we don't realize when we stopped reading, whether it's something on the job or the Bible. And when do we start thinking about that again? Sometimes we're just occupied in our soul. Occupied in our soul. So the Lord's shepherding restores our soul. Restores our soul. And that's on the side of the one we're shepherding. But on the side of the one doing the shepherding, from John 10, it tells us that the Lord, as the chief shepherd, how did he shepherd us? It says he laid down his life for the sheep. And often we would consider, well, he gave his physical life, right? He laid down his physical life. He shed his blood, which we enjoyed that expression this morning. But you know, here, when it talks about life, it's actually the word soul. He also gave his soul. He gave his soul life that we might receive his Zoe life. So there's a principle here, saints. To shepherd people properly, we have to lay down our soul. You know, often, shepherding is not convenient. People have needs at inopportune times. And if we're going to shepherd people, it costs us time. It costs us energy. Sometimes it costs us sleep. But it is inconvenient. And how can we help someone if we're always guarding our own soul life? So there's a principle. To give others Zoe life, we have to give up our soul life. Our soul life. So, shepherding is really connected with the matter of our soul. Both sides, on both sides. But to me, the best pattern of shepherding, or the best description of shepherding, is in these two chapters in the scripture. That is, the shepherding of the Lord Jesus in Luke 24, and the shepherding in John 21. And so I asked the brothers to put up actually quite a long portion, but we're not going to read all the verses. In Luke 24, actually the verses are from 13 to 33 we have here. Actually, the story goes beyond that. And let's go back to 13, please. Stop at way to 13. You know, here we have this story. And again, let me point out, the final chapter in Luke and the final chapter in John, right? The final chapter in Luke and the final chapter in John. And Luke, this story is Resurrection Day. In the morning, the Lord was resurrected. The sisters went early to the tomb. They didn't find him. Eventually, the Lord appears to them, and, and they go back and they report what they see. The Lord is risen, and we saw him, and they don't believe. And so there's a lot of unsettling with the disciples. Not only are they despondent, because they lost their Lord. And sometimes, I'm not sure we enter into that feeling, saints, of those dear ones. Maybe more, we might criticize them. Oh, they didn't have faith. Oh, the Lord told them he was going to resurrect, and they didn't hear it. They didn't listen. But saints, they had been with the Lord, and he died. He was gone. So they were in this kind of feeling. Then some sisters said, "We saw him. He's alive." Oh, you're maybe wishful thinking or something. And then another one comes, "I saw him too." And what is this? I don't know how many have thought, could it be? Could it be? He said he was going to rot. And anyway, can you touch the feeling in these dear saints? Questioning, doubt, unsettling. So two of them, you know, they were all in the upper room. And two of them decide, we're going home. So they take off. These two, we only get the name of one of them, Cleopas. I don't know if that's the proper way to say it, or Cleopas. But anyway, we usually say Cleopas. And another unnamed one. And so they start walking. And it tells us in verse 13, they're going to Emmaus, which was 60 stadia away. And in this story, they reach that place. This is approximately 7 miles. Approximately 7 miles. Can you imagine? I don't think they were walking quickly. They weren't walking fast. You know, when you're sad, you don't walk fast. They were despondent. Even part of the way, they stop. Because, and as they're walking and they're talking, I don't know. And then a third one joins them. The shepherd joins them. And he's walking alongside. And you have to believe he's walking at their pace. So they are down, they are low, and the Lord entered into their situation. And then he asked them, 14, they were talking to each other concerning all these things. 15, and while they were talking, Jesus himself drew near and went to them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. 17, and he said to them, "What are these words which you are exchanging with one another while you are walking?" And they stood still, they stopped, looking sad. Isn't this interesting that the Lord would ask them, "What are you talking about?" Did the Lord not know what they were talking about? No, of course the Lord knew what they were talking about. And then one of them, the response, I love this response. Actually, I used to get upset with this response. One of them, Cleopas by name, answered and said to him, "Do you alone dwell as a stranger in Jerusalem and not know the things which have taken place?" Somewhat with a rebuking tone, somewhat condescending. And he said to them, "What things?" This is the Lord. This is the knower of the hearts. This is God. And God is saying, "What things?" Of course, I doesn't say that he went, sorry. I added that. "What things?" Can you imagine? You know, I always say, pay attention when God asks a question in the Bible. Because God never asks a question to which he does not already know the answer. So why would he ask it? If not for the benefit of the askee, of the one to whom he's posing the question. So what things? And they said all these things and so on. And their hope, we were hoping that, verse 21, this was the one who was about to come and redeem Israel and so on. And then keep going down. At a certain time, in verse 25, he said to them, "O foolish and slow of heart to believe." And then he starts speaking to them. Then he starts ministering to them from the Old Testament, from the Word. Later, they say, were not our hearts burning within us when he spoke to us on the way? So the Lord started to speak the word, and their hearts started to burn within them. Saints, that's shepherding. This is shepherding and teaching. But he didn't come first with teaching. He joined them alongside. He walked with them at their pace. He entered into their situation. He'd entered into their feeling. And he was not holier than thou. He just, what things? He knew, he shepherded by asking questions. He shepherded by drawing out from within them. You know, a good way, especially to shepherd young people, is to ask the right questions. But the right question is not, did you have morning watch this morning? How many times did you pray this week? Those aren't the right questions to draw people's heart out. But he asked the questions to draw so that they could empty what was in their heart. They could say what was in their heart. Then verse 28, I love verse 28. Did you ever notice this? And they drew near to the village where they were going, and he acted. Oh, I would have loved to see this exchange. What did he do? What did he say? Because they got to a certain place, and apparently there was a fork in the road, and they were going this way, and he acted as if, oh, okay. Very nice speaking with you. I'm going this way. He acted. Oh, what a wonderful God, man, Savior we have. Isn't this so human? Saints, this is shepherding. He acted. Maybe, of course we don't know, but maybe. We can use our sanctified imagination a little bit. And say, maybe he says, oh, I wouldn't want to impose. That's okay. And they, no. Please come with us. Because their hearts were burning. And they still didn't recognize that it's Jesus. Amen. And he's saying, please come. So, I don't know, eventually he must have said something like, okay. Maybe for a little while. Saints, that's shepherding. So then they go into the house. So they reach their journey. I mean, they reach the destination of their journey. 7 miles. Can you imagine? 7 miles. And then, of course, he breaks the bread. And they recognize. And then he disappears. And what do? Verse 33. And they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together. They went back to the upper room because that evening he was going to appear. Now you have to go to John 20. He was going to appear to them and breathe the Spirit into them, receive the Holy Spirit. He wanted them there. But he didn't meet them on the road. They were walking. He didn't meet them on the road like this. Then, where are you guys going? Go back. No, he didn't touch them with that attitude. He walked the way they were not supposed to go. Oh, our God, man, Savior. How tender. Isn't he beautiful? Isn't he tender and sweet? He really is our shepherd. He enters into our feeling. Then John 21. We often jump to verses 15 to 17, but here the background of the story is too interesting and gives meaning to 15 through 17. Here, the brothers, after some time, the Lord had already breathed himself into them. I don't know, they get bored or they have need, so they go back to fishing. Peter says, I'm going fishing. Eventually, the others say, we'll go with you. 7 of them. And they go out, they're in the sea, and all night, catch nothing. Of course, I found out later, I didn't know that the nighttime was the proper time. But that's the proper time for fishing. In that area. And so they caught nothing. Then, a little different. The Lord doesn't walk on the water to go to reach them. From the shore, from a little distance, he calls out to them and says, little children, you don't have anything to eat, do you? And they don't recognize that it's him. And I wonder, just for a moment, if you could place yourself in that boat. What was the conversation in that boat? When they looked to the shore, I would imagine, if I were there, I probably would say, who's this guy? And I would be tempted to say, mind your own business. But they didn't. They said no, and they says put it on the other side. Take the net, put it on the other side. These were professional fishermen. I don't think that boat was that wide that it really should make that much difference whether it's on this side or on that side. But he said, put it on the other side. And again, I could only imagine that someone would say, let's just do it. Maybe he'll go away. So they put it the net, and as soon as they put the net, of course, the fish go in, and then John sees, it's the Lord! Peter jumps into the water, and then they come to the shore. When they get to the shore, the Lord has the fish ready for them for breakfast. Let's go to 15. Of course, 15, we know, 15 through 17, we know this account. Actually, I want to go to right after that. 18. After the Lord talks to Peter about this matter of Peter, do you love me? Shepherd my sheep. Three times. Then he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had said this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. You know, somewhere in this time period, they arose from around the fire. I think often we consider that this account of Peter, do you love me more than these, was in front of everyone around the fire. But I'm not so sure. Because sometime within this time period, they start walking. So they arise and they're having a conversation, Peter and the Lord. And then when the Lord Jesus said, Peter, this is how you're going to die. Peter turns around and sees John following, walking. So they had a one-on-one conversation. The Lord restored Peter's love. It's very possible, not in front of the others, but just there one-on-one, in their walking, in their talking. This account also shows the example how to shepherd people. You go to where they are, and not with a kind of rebuking tone, but entering into their situation, then drawing them by the tenderness. Eventually, here, Peter's heart gets restored and strengthened to face the sufferings of the Christian life. And in his book, he emphasizes this, the matter of the sufferings of the Christian life. So, saints, to me, these two chapters just demonstrate the example of shepherding. The example of shepherding. And then, as I mentioned before, John 21, of course, is the kind of bridge to the Acts and the Epistles. So this shows all our service, all our labor in the New Testament age must be with this heart and this kind of spirit. And I would say, saints, especially these days here among us in the church life here, the Lord is moving. The Lord is moving. I think like we have to testify like never before. Do you know that right now, the saints are in Manhattan, are in a new location for the first time. I think you're aware of this. We had our final meeting in the 34th Street Meeting Hall last week, and right now they are meeting there on the Lower East Side. And within just a few weeks, we'll have a new district meeting on the Upper West Side. You know, the saints there in Manhattan, in February, we had a big change because we sent out about 60 saints to the Bronx to start the district meeting there. So a lot of the saints who would function in the meetings are gone. They just, you know, moved to the other district meeting. And also many of these saints bore a lot of responsibility in the services, particularly with the children and with the ushering. A few other services too. And they were just not there. So that of course creates more opportunities for service for the ones who remain. But it's not so quick. It takes time to saints to fill in, and it's actually just a new situation. And change, we don't all take change in the best way. Well, 2 months later, we tell the saints, oh, the meeting hall sold. We're moving. So we have to pack up and so on. Actually, it was really a beautiful picture last Lord's Day. Not only the saints from Manhattan, saints came from all the other districts to go there and help, and it was wonderful, the blending together and the enjoyment together. But saints, you imagine, it's a change. The saints had been meeting there for 14 years. Now you have to pack up everything, you have to move, and the new place is not ours. It's not ours, it's not our hall. Now you have to have services for packing and the other district meetings, that when you don't own your own meeting hall, you have to carry things back and forth. It's a change. And then we told them, not only are we moving, now we're dividing into two new groups. So more services, more change. Saints, I hope you could appreciate a little bit the unsettled feeling in some of the saints. Yes, the saints are very good. When we say, this is enlargement and advancement, they all say, amen! We're spreading for the gospel, for reaching others. But at the same time, even that's so genuine, that amen, at the same time, there's like, but what's it going to look like? But who's going to do this? But who's going to serve that? And every service in the church life is affected, from the nursery, the finance service, the baking the bread for the Lord's table. Every service is affected. There's a kind of unsettling, but at the same time, rejoicing and happy for the Lord's move. But saints, they all need shepherding. All the saints need their souls restored. So we need to pray. And I hope when we're praying for the spreading, we also remember this point and pray for the saints. Pray that the saints would be so comforted in their spirit. You know, 14 years ago, January 26th, 2003, that was our very first meeting, very first Lord's Day meeting. We had already had one Lord's table. Very first Lord's Day meeting at the new meeting hall. And our brothers, our dear brothers, Brother Benjamin and Brother James, they came and spoke something that day. I may have mentioned it here one time before, but I know many have not heard this. This fellowship has resonated with us for these 14 years. They shared on Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4. Genesis 1, you have God's purpose. In Genesis 2, you have the tree of life, which shows forth God's economy is accomplished by the way of life, by the way of eating. But then in Genesis 3 and Genesis 4, you have two questions. And they're asked by God. And remember, I said before, you have to pay attention when God asks a question in the Bible. And God asked this question, where are you? Where are you to Adam? Where are you? And this is really to wake us up. Where am I? Where am I? In relation to God's purpose and God's economy. Where am I? And if you're not saved yet, that means you need salvation. You need to receive His redemption. If you are saved, then you need to ask, am I in God's purpose, living in God's purpose? That's chapter 3. But chapter 4 has this question. Where is your brother? So saints, we should not only be concerned about where we are in relation to God's purpose. Every one of us should care for our brother. Care for our brother. And there was a charge that day. The charge that day that this new hall, the saints meeting in this new hall, you need to care for the brothers, especially all those who have grown up among us in the churches, who have found their way to Manhattan. And many do, saints, many do over the years, so many. Not just from all over the U.S. or North America, even from all over the world. They come for jobs there. They come for schooling there. We need to reach them. Don't let them go. Don't forget them. Don't let them go so easily. And that has been a big function of the church life there. And this spreading to the Upper West Side and to the Lower East Side has this very much behind it. We want to care for our brothers. We want to seek the lost ones, both in the gospel as well as those who have grown up among us. And there are still many. So I hope we would pray for this. I hope we would pray for this. One final thought with Psalm 23. Let's go to Psalm 23, please. I'd like to say something briefly concerning our burden for our children. The saints, as believers, and not just we, of course, but all believers, have the heart that our children would be saved and come and to have a living in God's purpose. And so we do try to help them. We do try to shepherd them. And our goal is verse 6, that they would be in the church life. They would be in the church life. But I like to say, saints, if we want to shepherd our children into the church life, that they would be in the church life for the long run, you cannot skip over verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, we need to restore their souls. It's not just a matter of encouraging them to come to the meeting or to read the Bible. Yes, we would like them to have a normal Christian life, read the Word, be nourished in the Word. But we must take care of their soul. We must take care of their soul. And that means we must know them. We must know them. You know, this life, this human life, and particularly here in New York City, moves so fast. It's so fast-paced. And with work, and it takes many saints who live in this area more than an hour sometimes to get to work, hour and a half commute and back. And then on top of that, we put the church life. And the church life is going 100 miles an hour these days. And so many things. We can never overlook or neglect the restoring of the souls of our children. To know them. And to know them has a lot. One part of knowing them is knowing their fears and knowing their concerns. Verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I do not fear evil, for you are with me. You know, our people become hopeless when their feeling is, no one's with me. I'm alone. They feel alone. Our children should never feel this way. Of course, when they're very young, we infuse them. We tell them, God is with us. We even have songs. God is with us. God is with me. So, and we do hope that in those times of trial, this would become real to them. In a simple way, they would just know, God is with me. God is for me. But they also have to know that we're with them and that we're for them. And so, you know, I think in verse 2 it says, he makes me lie down in the green pastures. Saying sometimes it's an exercise to lie down. Not just to get them to lie down. We need to lie down. We need to stop. We need to pause. We need to pause. And I know, throughout the years, whenever we share a word like this, some of the parents, they come to me and say, oh, I feel like I missed my chance and like this because now I regret I didn't spend enough time and this and that. But you know, what I've seen innumerable times is that when the children grow up a little bit, under the Lord's sovereignty, they still pass through something. They still pass through some trials. And they turn to the parents. They turn to the parents. There's an opportunity for us to walk with them again through the shadow of the valley of death. You get another chance. You get another chance. I hope we would seize those opportunities. But when we seize those opportunities, don't too quickly just invite them to the meeting, or too quickly tell them to read such a verse. We need to restore their soul. We need to know them. We need to walk with them to Emmaus. And when we get the chance, once their hearts are open, then we get the chance to speak something. Then their hearts will burn. They will end up in the meeting, saints. They will end up in the meeting without you saying anything. Without you saying anything. They will end up where they should be. So I pray these days, as we're burdened for so many of our second and now even third generation, we would be the proper shepherds. We would be the proper shepherds. That the Lord could gain so many of the lost ones, the sick ones, the weak ones, the broken ones. And as the Lord is moving on, not only we would gain the new ones, but our own would be strengthened, our own would be restored. Amen. I wonder if we could sing that hymn one more time. 528. 528.